Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? Good to see you all. It is so good to see you all. And I'm wondering who all grabbed a program this morning. You hold them right up. Hold them right up. Hey, because today, the Connect card that you find in your program is going to be really, really helpful toward the end of the service. And if you don't have a Connect card, we can help get one in your hands. So just raise your hand if you don't have a Connect card. Our wonderful usher team will kind of go around, and I'll go through some announcements as we get these Connect cards, because they're going to help us take next steps toward Jesus today. Hey, if you guys are all about learning, going, and telling, we have a treat for you. We have a whole conference for you. Next Saturday morning at 9 a.m. in this main auditorium is a Learn, Go, and Tell conference where you get to learn how to go and tell. Now, not tell on your sibling or not tell on your spouse, but learn to go and tell about the good news of Jesus in Greater Portland. And so that's going to be next Saturday at 9 a.m. right here in the main auditorium. And as Graham shared, man, financial peace is such a good program, but know that that's not the only aspect of what we're offering. Financial Peace is a 9-week course on financial freedom, yet with the Financial Peace subscription that we've paid for as a church family, it opens you up to the entire suite of Ramsey Plus, which isn't just baby steps to find financial freedom. It's also investment advice, how to save for your children's college. It's all available for you free of charge at 1:30 this afternoon in that garage room. You can learn more and how to take advantage of an incredible resource. So today, we're talking about everyone's favorite aspect of the rhythm of the church, repentance. I got a woo. All right, so we're in way better shape than I thought we would be. But also, repentance leads us directly into being restored to Jesus, does it not? And repentance is what we see in the early church as the pathway to baptism. And how many of you all know that we've got a baptism Sunday coming up next Sunday, and we are excited to see how God moves in the hearts and minds of people here in our church family to give themselves over to Jesus being Lord. And so the first thing that I'll invite you with your Connect card is if you want to be baptized, if you want to take that next step with Jesus, you can fill out your Connect card right on the front in the part that says, I want to be baptized. So plan on it, let us know, and we'll help you take that next step. Even this week, we'll reach out. So as we go into this series called Heartbeat, we're looking at the rhythms of the church. You know, we've identified 12 rhythms, and today is this second one, but I don't want us to miss how important the first rhythm of the church is, and it's the recognition of the gospel. Scott shared that with us, and it's the keystone of the church. It is the absolute center and pivot point for the whole reason that we gather. It's not for moral teaching. It's not for social justice. It's not for us to become better people. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again so that we might have life. That's the gospel. And as a church, that's what we're centered around. That's what we're gathered around. And if not, what are we doing here? It's a beautiful day out. Why would we be gathered? But if it is, if it's true, if Jesus rose from the dead, we should be worshiping and celebrating every day of the week. The gospel is the most important aspect of our faith. And yet when the gospel is presented to us, as we stand before it, it's meant to change us. The gospel is meant to change our hearts, it's meant to change our minds, and it's meant to lead us into this second rhythm of repentance. It's meant to lead us to a place where we desire to be right with God. It's meant to face us full front, saying, who are we without him? And so the gospel leads us to a new place where we can be restored in Jesus. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. We breezed through this last week a little bit, but I just want to focus on the early response that we see when the gospel is presented. And so Peter is closing the first ever gospel-centered sermon, and he's delivering it on the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And he's got all of these people gathered before him as they're all God-honoring and celebrating all that their God, the God of Israel, has done for them. And Peter is sitting there saying, "You very people who may have shouted, 'Crucify him,' stand here today." As Jesus stood with Pontius Pilate waiting for his sentence, there were God-fearing, God-honoring Jews standing in the assembly saying, "Crucify him." And yet Peter delivers this message that brings front and center the reality of their hearts. And so in picking up in verse chapter 36, this is where Peter is closing his sermon. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Pretty hard news to hear when you're the one that may have raised your hands when they said, "Who here thinks he should be put to death?" When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so today we're going to see what true, deep, gospel-centered repentance can do in transforming us as both individuals and the church. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to lead us to a new place. And we get to see that this is not just a single moment in our lives as we walk with Jesus. This is meant to be a lifelong pursuit and process that helps us become more like him. And it's a gift. This is an absolute gift because of the gospel. Right? As you sit here and see the words that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" They weren't just going through an apologetics course where they feel like they may be convinced that Jesus is real, that maybe their Darwinism is falling short and they believe in a higher power. No, these people are having a very real encounter with the fact that that Jesus who walked and preached and proclaimed through Jerusalem may have been the Messiah. That he was, in fact, the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. And as we look at the process of repentance, the lifelong pursuit of following God and turning away from ourselves, repentance starts with recognition. So if you're taking notes this morning, you can flip into your program that you have. Repentance starts with recognition. The moment wasn't a matter of just being convinced. It wasn't a matter where they just said, "Oh, I guess you're right, guys." They were cut to the heart so deeply that their pride was pulled away, so drastically that they said, "Oh my word, what should we do? What have we done?" Has anyone ever been in a spot where all of a sudden their actions, past or current, brought them to a place that you had that sinking feeling saying, "What have I done?" Just me? Am I the only one? So yesterday, I had this sinking feeling. This is my confession moment. I'm going to lead by example. So I got both kids down for a nap at the same time. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And so what does a good dad do? He realizes that the lawn needs to be mowed, so he takes the monitor, the baby monitor, and puts it underneath his seat and starts mowing the lawn. This is part of the confessionary part. It's all wife approved. And so as I'm mowing the lawn, I'm flying up the top of my driveway, and adjacent to my property is this wonderful, old, beautiful cemetery. And as I'm cruising along, I get to the top of the driveway and I look and there's all these cars lining the driveway of the cemetery. And I said, "Oh no." As I come back down the driveway, I'm cruising along, mower roaring and going as fast as I can to try to get as much mowing as I can while the kids are asleep. And I look to my right and there 15 feet is this wonderful officiant doing a graveside service. And I said, oh no, what have I done? And I completely disrupted their entire graveside memorial. If you were in Gorham yesterday at a graveside, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. But I had this pit in my stomach saying, what have I done? I didn't even pay attention. In all of my hurriedness, all of these people were gathered for their loved one. And here I am, so focused on my own yard that I didn't even consider them. And so if you're like me, these things happen all the time. We're cut to the heart, and maybe not to the point where we say, what have we done, brothers? But maybe to the point where we say, oh my word, what have I done? And so maybe you all have been there as well. Or maybe it's even more severe, where you say, what have I done, and I don't know how to get out. I don't know how to get out of this. So we continue to maybe lie and manipulate and try to angle our way to be able to avoid it. I'm telling you, repentance starts when we recognize what we've done. And it leads us to an emotional response. Repentance brings remorse. A remorse over what we've done. A remorse over, oh my word, how could I have done that? Or how could I have hurt them? Or how could I have picked that back up again? And so many would say, yeah, but we got to live with no regrets. We've got to live to the point where we're free to make our decisions. You don't need to feel bad about situations that you've been through. You do you. Speak your own truth. No one knows you but yourself. I'm telling you, I am so grateful that God has made me remorseful over my own sin that I've had to recognize, because it begins to turn our hearts back toward Him. Anyone relate this morning? There's a lot of hands in here, and I'm so glad we have the gospel. But that remorse is so healthy for us, and we have to face the reality that it brings an emotional response when we begin the process of repentance and walking away from what we've done. The people before Peter were cut to the heart. Brothers, what have we done? And so Paul, later on, understands the profound power of the gospel, understands the vision that Jesus had for the early church. And as he's planting these churches, he gets wind from one of the churches he's helped plant in the city of Corinth. And this is what he writes back to them after hearing this news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this may sound a little harsh, but this is what Paul had to do to encounter this church based on what he heard. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and it of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. He's writing this to the church. He's saying, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing that? He's saying, what are you guys doing? This is actively disobeying God corporately. This is not how the redeemed people of God are meant to conduct themselves. And I just want to pause here and let us recognize that we are a body. We are not a room full of individuals. We are a collective body that lives and breathes the mission of Jesus. And when we, just one of us, are caught up in something like this, in this active rebellion against God, it brings death to the body. It brings hurt to the body. We think, well, nobody knows. I'm just going to keep it a secret. We believe in Jesus, the living one. He knows every single thing. Everything. And it's not meant to be condemning. It's meant to be freeing, to recognize what we're living in, to be remorseful over it, and to start turning back toward Him. And there's good news with the church in Corinth, because Paul got the chance to write a second letter to them, and this is what he penned. He said, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And let me just translate here, or just insert, instead of worldly sorrow, no repentance brings death. See, the worldly sorrow would just, you have a little bit of regret, you maybe get cold to the situation, and you're frustrated, you got caught up into it, but there's no turning around. And it leads to this slow death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. See, we are a collective of people redeemed by God that gets to worship Him as a body. And we all take advantage. We love the aspect of being a body gathered, worshiping together, serving together, being on mission together. But when it comes to our own brokenness and our own sin, we say, well, no, that's just me. In today's culture, if we were to encounter a situation like that, where we were to encounter this glaring just disconnect with somebody following Jesus, people might say, hey, it's their own business. Let them love who they want to love. It's up to them. Don't get in their business. And Paul is saying, for the health of the body, we have to have an encounter here. And know that Paul goes on later in 2 Corinthians to say, and restore this person gently. His heart is for everyone, and his heart is also for the one. And yet we see here that godly sorrow brings repentance. And so as we look at the things in our lives that are holding us back from God, do we actually grieve over them? Are they saddening our hearts? Do we look at Jesus as he hangs on the cross and do we say, oh man, I'm still prideful about this thing that I've done? Or do we look at him and say, Jesus, what have I done? And yet he looks at the criminal on the cross with him, and he looks at you, and he says, today I'll see you in paradise, and today it is finished. And that's the gospel. And that gives us this hope that we see brewing in the church in Corinth, where he says, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, all of this births in the church resolve. The ability to set your face like flint and head back toward Jesus because of the gospel. Because repentance develops resolve in us. And our resolve might look different from person to person, right? If I'm coming up 95 this morning and I'm late to church and I got my East Point bumper sticker on the back of my car and I'm in the far passing lane and I'm swerving in and out saying, I'm going to be late to worship for the 51st week in a row. No one? We might have a little bit of remorse over that. Because all the scorched earth we've left back in Saco, we might need to turn around and make good on that. And we have a resolve. We say, well, we're not going to do that at least tomorrow. Maybe next week, depending on what songs come up in worship. But maybe it's a lot more serious. Maybe our resolve has to be so great that we have to face dozens of people that we've hurt because of our actions. Maybe our resolve has to have us turn to the one who trusts and loves us most, and we say, hey, I have to tell you something. That resolve is so important when we are in this active process of repentance because it keeps us moving towards Jesus. He puts people in our lives. He puts groups of people in our lives. He puts conversations for us to have at the forefront of our mind. And we have to be so resolved and so determined to walk back toward Jesus that we handle those relationships and conversations as we head back toward Jesus in our resolve. And those in the recovery community recognize this as making amends. Making amends is so important, and I think sometimes in the recovery's 12-step community that we could learn something, church, from them, because most times it's an inventory, a written inventory of all the people that they may have hurt and harmed by their decisions, and guess what? They take that list and they start working that list and saying, I gotta go say I'm sorry. And how many have gone through that process? How many have gone through that process? And how healing is that process? But you have to have a resolve. And this repentance brings life as we walk through the resolved focus to see Jesus work in and through our lives. You see, when we walk toward him, we're not just walking towards a judge who sits with a gavel in his hand to say, did you do it right or did you not? He's the one that in his hands holds abundant life for us to have. The life that flows within us. But as we're in rebellion or as we're in sin or as we're walking away from him, that life is no longer flowing deep from within us that he has for us. You see, Paul had words for the church in Rome that gives us a glimpse in what this resolve looks like, how we can actively pursue Jesus as we turn from our ways and we start heading back to him, totally set on restoration. You see, in Romans chapter 12, he says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. This world is really good at grabbing hold of us and dragging us into its patterns. Imagine them like ruts, and how hard it is to pull a vehicle you might be steering out of ruts or pull yourself out of your ruts. Well, this world in its brokenness has its ruts and it wants you in them. And yet Paul is saying, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People say, well, what would renewing look like in my life, Kenan? Well, if any of us are gardeners or in the agricultural areas, what does renewing your garden look like? Maybe it looks like tilling the soil. Maybe it looks like weeding out the garden. Maybe it looks like fertilizing and nourishing and watering and constantly caring for it. And how many of us can actually say that we do that with our minds? How many can say that that's how we treat our minds, that we're focused on how we can remove the toxic things in our lives? Maybe it's the fear-mongering news that we watch all the time. Maybe it's the social media we scroll to try to keep up with those that are our friends. Maybe it's the substances we partake in. Maybe it's the relationships that aren't healthy in our lives. Maybe it's our pursuit of something that is actually just in place of God. Because all of this is just idolatry. We're just saying, God, you're not enough, and we're going to do something else to get what we need. And Paul is saying, no. As your mind is renewed in me, as your whole life is immersed in the scriptures, as you're laying before me and praying to me and having an actual relational conversation with me, as you're gathering for prayer on Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. as a body, as you're hearing from the word and you're putting it in your lives, putting it into practice, renewing your mind results in life transformation and being able to discern his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. This develops in us not only a resolve, but an image to pursue who Jesus is and who he has and what he has for us as his people. Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind, church? Are we allowing Jesus to work in and through us to be able to know him more, to be able to come to him clean, to be able to say, we're putting down the patterns of this world. We're putting down the things that maybe this world even celebrates, so that we can take up what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect in your sight. That's Jesus' invitation. It's not about having the right job description as a Christian. It's not about having the right job description as a parent or as a student or as an employee. It's about pursuing him. And when we get him, when we get near to him, when we allow him to transform our life, we get everything else. Our children get us as parents. Our employers get us as employees. Our teachers get us as students. We need to be transformed. And in repentance, so important. If we're trying to run from our mistakes, and we're trying to run from our past, and we're trying to make amends, but we don't have a roadmap like the Word of God to be able to understand and devour and walk through, we're aimless. Our feet don't have lamps, but Jesus says, I am a lamp unto your feet. Let me walk with you back towards restoration. That's God's invitation, is that we follow the path of repentance that leads to restoration. And how many in here have been restored in the Lord? How many in here have experienced the transforming power of Jesus? And would you give him praise for that? Would you clap because of what he's done? That is good news. And for those of you that are joining us for the first time, you may be looking at the person who invited you to church and said, really? What is this all about? The gift is the gospel. What's on us is walking toward Jesus with our eyes set on him. That is the process of repentance. But we have to recognize what we've done. We have to own it. How many of us, when we're parents, Hadley all the time goes, I say, yes, daddy. Hadley goes, yes, daddy. She has no idea what she's saying yes to. She just knows she wants to please me. But we as children that have minds that are developed, God doesn't want us to just say, yes, daddy. He wants us to see what we've done. He wants us to recognize the hurt and the harm we've caused. And he wants us to go through the process of repentance. And it leads to restoration. And you see, when it comes to repentance, it's not the same as penance. It's not the same as having to pay the price. It's not the same as having to sacrifice an animal or sacrifice somebody for us as we continue to sin, because repentance captures the fact that the price has already been paid and we just have to turn around. You see, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what was to come. Jesus knew that repentance was this new idea that you just need to turn and head back. And so in the midst of tax collectors and sinners, but also Pharisees and religious leaders, Jesus shares one of the most profound stories that has ever been captured, and even secular literary historians say it's quite possibly one of the most impactful stories ever told in human history. And it's a story about two sons and a father. Because you see, this father had a wealth beyond measure, and his son came to him early before his father passed and said, Father, I want my inheritance now. I want to take what I'm due, what's mine, and I want to have it for me. And so the father gives it to him. The father gives it to him willingly, knowing what he's probably going to do. And that son takes the inheritance, takes all of the wealth, and he goes off into a far country a few days later, and he spends it all. Wild living, carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality. He spends it all. He wastes it all away. And he finds himself in a region that goes underneath an awful, awful famine, and he hires himself out to try to make ends meet feeding pigs. There is nothing worse for a Hebrew man to be feeding pigs, the very animal that you detest. And yet he is sitting in the slop with hunger pangs so bad that he just wants to eat the pods that he's feeding these pigs. Pretty bad spot, huh? And then he recognized what he had done. He recognized the fact that he had sinned against his father, wasted everything that he could ever have given him. And he said, I've got to turn around. And maybe my father will be merciful. Maybe my father would let me just be a hired hand in his farm. And so he turned, remorseful over his sin, and he was resolved in his pursuit back to his homeland. And as he came over the horizon, you all know the story. The dad saw him from a far off distance, and what did the father do? His heart melted, and he ran towards his son. And he embraced him, he kissed him, he hugged him, and he said, here is my son. And this is the words that he had for his his hired hands. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. We all think this is a story about some far distant parable that Jesus told. This is the same radical love that God poured out for every single one of us when we were stuck in our rebellion. And when we were still far off, he sent his son Jesus to run after us and embrace us. And he not only showed us mercy, he showed us grace. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He crowned us with a crown. He adorned us with a robe. He slaughtered himself on a cross so that we could be restored in him. And church, I have to ask, do we believe that today? Do we believe that Jesus is enough? And yet there's another brother. There's another brother who stayed home, who was obedient to his father, who did all his father wanted. And when he saw his brother running back and getting hugged by his father and the fattened calf was slaughtered and all this was poured out, he said, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I've been here all along, Father. You've never done this to me. And some of us this morning, that's what we have to repent of. Because we're the older brother. We're the ones who see these people crawling their way to Jesus. Instead of coming alongside of them and picking them up and walking with them to Jesus, we stand back and say, you think you're worthy? Do you know what you've done? You've squandered all that God's given you. As Jesus followers, we're meant to come underneath them and walk them back to the Father. And this morning, myself, I have to wrestle with that in my own heart. I'm not going to lay that down because the same forgiveness that Peter asked Jesus, how many times, Jesus, should I forgive? Seven? Jesus said 70 times seven. That's what he invites us into. And as a church, it's the beginning of a healing process to be able to see restoration that only comes from the gospel, and we have to be participants. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to pick up that connect card that you have. Flip it over on the back. There's a gray section that says, how can we pray for you? Now, if you're so bold and you want to write your first name and your last name and your phone number and email, go ahead. But know this, I just invite you, if you're ready to put something down in your life, if you're ready to walk away from something that's keeping you away from God, something that's harbored deep in your heart that you know needs to be left at the foot of the cross, you write it right down here. You write it right here. And what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Father. We're going to come to the Father with the things that we know are holding us back from him. And this is an invitation to life. This is an invitation to the beginning of the process that leads to being with Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Well, this is where he hung, so that we can have life in him. And many of us might be looking toward baptism as this new life in him. Well, Jesus might want you to lay something down before that day. Or many of us are on the other side of the waters of baptism, and he invites us into this process called repentance. Are we going to take him up on it? Are we going to lay down that hurt? Are we going to lay down that brokenness? Are we going to lay down the very thing that he died for so that we can find freedom in him? And so take the time to grab a pen in your seat back and write it down. And we're just going to lay them right here at the foot of the cross. We're going to sift through these. We're not going to do penmanship cross analysis. You're safe. But I encourage you to take advantage of this moment to lay it down. Whatever comes to mind, whatever's burdening your heart, Write it down on the card, and that is why we will take communion. You see, many of us would say, I need to be baptized every day of the week. Yeah, me too. But Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is what he invites us to. He invites us to take up the cup, to take up the bread, to recognize that this is what he's done for us, that this is his gospel, because the final penance was paid, and we get to come to him through repentance. So as we take the bread, may we recognize that it was his broken body that was broken for us, so that we might be restored in him. We take and eat the bread. And the cup that he gave us, that it's his blood that poured out, that ran down his head all the way to the foot of the cross, this is what cleans us and leads us to new life in him. We take the cup. So during this song is called Run to the Father. And I pray there's people in this room that take advantage of this opportunity, that lay these Connect cards down anywhere across this platform, but be staring at this. Be staring at the cross, because it's what he's done that leads to life. So you can come down as the song plays. You can lay them down here. We'll have some people panned out here to be able to pray with, to be able to just spend time with you, care for you. Take advantage of it. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the gift that you've given us in repentance. I thank you for the gift that you've given us in Jesus so that we can come to you. And Father, on behalf of this church, I just pray that you forgive us in Jesus' name. I pray that your Spirit pours out, brings a recognition of what we've done, brings remorse that is healthy, that leads us to be resolved in our pursuit of your restoration, Jesus. Would you fall fresh on us? Would you lead us in the same way that you led those men who were cut to the heart so that 3,000 were baptized that day? Father, would you come with power in that same way? We trust you, we thank you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.